Welcome. This is the Bible Study on the Messenger of Good News Worldwide, KFUO. KFUO is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. I'm Roland Lettner. Welcome to Midweek Reformation Week. As we depart slightly from our study of Scripture, we return to Romans on Monday, right where we left off. Worry not, you have not missed a thing. But we're doing grace alone, faith alone, Scripture alone, Christ alone. And then on Friday, we're going to take a look at works. Just what are they? What are they not? And what do they come to be? Why in the world would an entire church shut down services on a Sunday morning to go out and clean a park? That'll be coming up on Friday. But today, having done grace alone Monday, faith alone yesterday, today presents us Scripture alone, probably, I would guess, the most challenging of the four we're going to be taking a look at today. So who do we assign this difficult task to but only a good workman pastor like Pastor Ryan Fairman from Grace Lutheran Church in Paris, Illinois, way over on the eastern side right next to Indiana? Good morning, my friend. How are you?
Oh, I'm great. Thank you. A little foggy. Is it foggy by you?
Oh, my word. I'd tell you what it looked like outside, but I can't see it.
Well, you got a long ways to look. I've seen through your studio.
We have this big fishbowl window, but then you have to look through the other windows in the lobby of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod headquarters building here. And
on the airwaves.
No, not at all. Well, I don't. I'm a little sleepy this morning, so you may have to help me along.
Okay. When we were talking earlier.
You know, because today's the do or die game for the Cardinals, so I was up fretting that.
Oh, that's right. Yes, you're watching all that.
Well, trying to. It's difficult at times.
I just turned in for the last, 10 minutes of the last game. That usually settles it.
You know, that the way they've gone, that you're probably right. I may take your advice for this evening's game and do other things until then. But I multitask. I do Bible study prep, or I work on Studio A and all that sort of thing.
Sure.
Hey, so tell me, what is going on in the hometown of Alfalfa?
Oh, actually, not too much. Of course, there's actually a lot going on tomorrow, Halloween.
That's right.
So there'll be strangely clad children all around begging candy.
Well, that's true any day of the week these days.
Yes, that's right. Well, I think that King James, the Psalms, they deliver us from strange children.
Yeah, well, that's right.
That's right. But otherwise, not too much else is going on. I will actually be there tomorrow. I'll say hi to you because I'm taking a tour from Paris to the International Center.
Oh, I wish I would have known that. We could have maybe rearranged the order of these, but I'm glad you're on the phone with us today. Do stop by. I'll show you around the studios. It's a pretty cool place that they've built for us.
People can come to the International Center and get a tour, can't they?
They certainly can.
Yeah, all right.
Don't even necessarily have to announce yourself. There's a great display just below me that the Concordia Historical Institute has put together with a nice big section on the history of KFUO and lots of other good things to see. So y'all come on down.
All right. Well, so that's what's going on.
Well, cool. So other than that, I don't know if this is a topic of discussion much in your congregation about Scripture alone. I think as Lutherans, we tend to take this for granted. Don't really think about it much.
And it's not a topic of discussion within Protestant circles too much, conservative Protestant circles. But if you dialogue with a Roman Catholic, this will come up as one of the first issues.
Hmm. Well, before
your source of authority. And that does become important with other people, too. Where is your source of authority coming from what you're teaching? That's what it's about. The sola scriptura, scripture alone, is not... Sometimes these solas are a little short, and they take explanation. What sola scriptura is speaking about is scripture alone is our source of teaching or establishing doctrine or articles of the faith or however you want to term that.
Well, we'll get into that in just a moment.
Sure.
But, sometimes what is considered to be Scripture really isn't, and it creeps into our sort of cultural vocabulary. God helps those who help themselves, that kind of thing. But before we get to that, look at this. This is good news here. We've heard from the big office down the hall.
Okay.
There are 12 countries listening right now. Nigeria and Belgium and Guyana are all online with us at the moment. 38 states, including Urbana, DeKalb, and Wheaton, Illinois. So your fellow Illinoisans are listening along. So let's begin with prayer.
Heavenly Father, bless this day, our study of your word, study of what the word is. We give thanks to you that we have been given so many and great promises through it in Jesus Christ, and they are all yea and amen in him. Continue to bind up broken hearts and have your word not return empty as we discuss it. Bless the listeners and the station this day in Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. If you would like to join us, 821-0850 from the metro area here. If that doesn't work, try the 800 number, 1-800-730-2727. And as just demonstrated by the big guy down the hall, the email works great, kfuo@kfuo.org. If you want to send a question or a comment in, a little bit too busy, can't get to the phone, avail yourself of that. I'm looking at the server. I can see the lights are all green, so no reason not to send us an email today. Let me begin, as I did the previous 2 days, and this will be sort of the theme that carries on into the Saturday program that I'm going to do, the Studio A program, where we're going to be doing a roundtable talking about almost 500 years of the Reformation. You know, is it dead? Is it alive? Is it vibrant? Is it on life support? We'll be taking a look at that. So let me start you with this. From the Small Catechism, the deplorable, miserable conditions which I recently observed when visiting the parishes have constrained and pressed me to put this catechism of Christian doctrine into this brief, plain, and simple form. And I jump a bit ahead. The common man, especially in the villages, knows practically nothing of Christian doctrine, and many of the pastors are almost entirely incompetent and unable to teach. And the question is, what's changed in 500 years?
Well, there's some good news on that, and there's some bad news on that. We have gone through some cycles in history, and there have been times where biblical knowledge is pretty good. You go back 50 years from now, and most people knew the basic stories of Scripture. And now we're kind of on a down cycle on that, returning back to what Luther says. You can bring up Jesus. You know, and they don't know who he is exactly, or they have their own opinion on who he is without referring to Scripture.
Oh, yeah.
You have people, and this is a little different than Luther's day, that would say, well, Scripture is not a source of authority whatsoever, and I will take the Da Vinci Code. And we say that's a fiction book. We say that this actually happens. People today often would rather take fiction sometimes as reality. We're definitely sliding into, and I know some scientists and atheists probably wouldn't like this, and a lot of Christians don't, but a very superstitious age, because our appeals to authority are based more on emotion than appeals to, say, Scripture or even logic and reason.
So when we get to Scripture alone, let's start with a simple definition. What is the Bible?
The Bible is the Word of God. Now, the Word of God is a little bit larger of a definition than just the Bible. The Word of God is Christ. Jesus is the Word of God. The Word of God is proclaimed. But the Word of God is that written down word that establishes articles of faith for us. It's the rule and the guide. That's what we'll get later probably into this, but the word canon, the canon of Scripture, which means it's a rule or a guide to compare everything else to.
So when we proclaim Scripture alone, we're talking about the 66 books of the Bible.
You know, you're making it hard for me.
It's my job.
You know the background of this. The Lutheran Church, and that would include all of Lutherandom, even the parts of it hanging on by its fingernails, have never officially closed the canon. So the rule of thumb is these 66 books, and that's what is what we talk about and what we have in our Bibles. But I hesitate to say, this is going to really weird your people out, that it's only the 66, because we never made an official declaration anywhere, at least in our confessional writings, the total number. Now, the Reformed half, they list 66. The Roman Catholics, and I can't remember the number, they also have closed the canon in a sense, or at least they have a certain list, which includes a list of books that some call the Apocrypha, some call Deuterocanonical, which are things like Tobit or Wisdom of Solomon and some other books. So, but yes, for talking to you today, and on average, the 66 that you have in your Bible are the ones that we're talking about, the Word of God.
So that is Scripture.
That is Scripture.
And we leave it open because, well, we know there's at least one missing letter of St. Paul.
We leave it open because, well, the Old Testament's pretty well closed. There are a few books that are mentioned that are not there. There's some of the books of the Wars of the Lord. Some people will say that might be Chronicles. Others say it's a missing book. There's a few other ones.
Right.
And there's some in the New Testament. We don't have some letters. But to say that does not mean that Scripture is somehow incomplete. What we have is what God would have us to have, and it is certainly all-encompassing and complete to let us know about who God is, who Jesus is and our salvation. I guess we're willing to not enumerate 66 straight on simply because there is a possibility, very slim, that we could come across that letter of Paul, and then there is a process that it would have to happen for something to be added, which goes into the origin of the 66 that we have and why they're there.
So, defined in short, Scripture alone is the understanding that the Bible alone is the only infallible source of salvation, matters of faith, instruction, doctrine, and practice, right?
Yeah, so we're gonna do in-house here. I'm gonna read a few quotes from the Confessions that explain the Lutheran Church's position on what the Word of God is for, what the Scriptures are for. Okay.
Okay.
This is from the Small Called Articles. The second part, I think the 15th, the Word of God and no one else, not even an angel, should establish articles of faith. Or from the Formula of Concord, the rule and norm. This is like the first chapter. We believe, teach, and confess that the only rule and guiding principle according to which all teachings and teachers are to be evaluated and judged are prophetic, that would be the Old Testament, and apostolic, and that would be the New Testament, writings, and then they repeat the Old and New Testament alone.
Well, what else would you use?
Well, you know, other people have, or other church bodies have, other authorities that they appeal to besides the Bible. And this was one of the matters in the Reformation. There's basically about three. The one in the Reformation was that human authorities in the church were another source of authority, specifically the teaching office of the bishops that would find their head in the Bishop of Rome, called the Pope. And there was unwritten things that were transmitted through this teaching office, through the apostles, then on through the bishops and through the Pope, church councils, the papacy, and they also are a source that will establish an article of faith or a doctrine. So they would have Scripture, and then they would have the teaching authority of the church. And today, sometimes apologists for the Roman Catholic Church will note that the teaching authority of the bishops have primacy over even the word of Scripture. Because they would talk about how it's the church that determined what Scripture is. They have reasons for saying that. I disagree with them. And then somebody's got to interpret it because the Bible's too hard for you to understand. The other sources of authority that you find in other church bodies would be in many Reformed bodies, you would have human reason. This is coming from Calvin, that the Scriptures have to be reasonable. So when Jesus says, this is my body, this is my blood, since that cannot actually physically make any sense in my mind, my reason says it must mean something else. Maybe it means this represents my body and my blood. Now, that's not what the Scripture says, but they're using reason, human reason, as a source of authority. Human reason is corrupted, though, by sin, and will come up with the wrong answer a lot of times when dealing with spiritual matters. And I think Corinthians talks about that the man without the Spirit can't know these things. There is one third one that a lot of people don't talk about but affects us today as we're talking, Roland, and that is private opinion or private revelation. Now, where does that come into? Now, Peter himself says Scripture is of no private interpretation in his letters. A private interpretation would be like this. There's this guy named Joseph Smith. And he has a private revelation of Scripture. He writes it down. And so you go to the Mormon church today, and they'll have a Bible, but they'll also have books called The Doctrine and the Covenants, The Pearl of Great Price, and the Book of Mormon, which is actually the least important of theirs, interestingly enough. But they have all these books as a private revelation. You have other groups that do that, private opinions of individuals that they take their private opinion, and they begin to teach on that in such a way that they have others follow after them. This has never been the consensus of the church. This is brand new stuff, but it's their opinion of revelation. Some of the end time stuff gets its origin in that, such as the rapture and other things, which are doctrines that are very, very new on the scene, less than probably 200 years old. I think Darby is the guy out in the 1820s or 40s in Scotland that talks about the rapture for the first time in history, and that's a private opinion. So those are the three. Those are other sources that people find that go alongside Scripture and what had been in the church for a long time, and nobody debated it. And the Lutherans glammed onto it and said, "Fine, but there is a rule of faith, rule canon of faith, and canon is even used in the New Testament as a word. There's this rule that we use, and that is the Scriptures. It's written down for us so that." It's not that there isn't traditions and that there isn't things and people don't wear vestments, for example, in Lutheran Church, or but there is this one source that norms everything else. It is the only rule and guide, the only judge according to which everything else must be evaluated. And if it opposes Scripture, then it must be gotten rid of.
So what then is the Book of Concord?
The Book of Concord is the same thing as when you would sit down and say, someone says to you, can you tell me, you know, who is Jesus and what do you believe about him and why do you do those things that you do at church? And you say, well, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He's both true God and true man. He's got to be true God so that he's sinless, and he's got to be true man so that he can take our place. Now, you're quoting Scripture or quoting what Scripture is saying about Jesus, but you're putting it down in an explanation. And the Book of Concord is much like that, and that's how the creeds operate. What is it that you believe about Scripture? That's all it is. Everybody, even churches that say we don't have creeds, have statements of what they believe or statements of faith, because it is Scripture's not difficult to understand when it comes to salvation. But when we're talking to people, this is where we stand. This is where we're in this place for it. So the Book of Concord derives its origin from Scripture and stands underneath it as a statement of what we believe. So that somebody wandering into our church is saying, do you believe the Bible? Yes, we believe the Bible. But that could mean anything nowadays from anybody. So what is it that you believe about the Bible? Well, here it is.
You know, even before the Reformation, you go back to John Huss and even others, men were being burned at the stake for trying to translate the Scriptures into common vernaculars. What was it about the Scriptures that was so dangerous?
Well,
that they couldn't be put
in
the hands of average people?
That's an interesting question, because at least in my opinion, there's been a lot of misinformation on that. And I'll give you an example, and then we'll talk about Huss and these. One of the stories that you'll hear from the Protestant side of things is that they chained the Bibles in churches so nobody could read them. That's they chained the Bibles in churches because a copy of the Bible before the printing press or at the very origins of the printing press would probably cost you about $100,000.
It was not cheap, you're right.
It was not cheap. So if I had a chalice, and we do not, so all you thieves out there, don't come looking over here. If I had a chalice with gold and jewels and stuff like that for Holy Communion that was worth $100,000, $200,000, there would probably be measures taken at my congregation to secure that chalice, except when we use it. That's all that was. Now, before that, and you're talking about Huss and other ones translating it into the common language. There was a debate in the church, and that is, it's not so much can it be in the common vernacular, because the Latin that was used is called the Latin Vulgate, the vulgar version, which all it means is was it was in the common language at one time. It was in the vernacular, and that was by Jerome, way, way back 400s, that he translated that. Some people kind of pushed on him and said, why are you doing that? It became the official translation, and it became hard to understand unless you were trained. The King James Bible, in some ways, generations before us, while it still was difficult, people had a better grasp on the meaning. The language had not shifted as much as it has today. And it's kind of like the church saying, well, we're going to use the King James, and you can't make any other translations. Because the debate was, who is authorized to translate the Bible? The great fear was that there would be people that would take and translate it and twist the words to their own end. And so the church was very concerned. They did not forbid vernacular translations. But you know how bureaucracy is. And while there were vernacular translations here and there, they weren't very good sometimes, or they hadn't been updated for 400 years. And the church was reluctant to go into this. We've got the Latin one. If you want to read the Bible, learn Latin, and you'll be just fine. We don't need to do this. So when guys came along and wanted to translate into the vernacular, there was a great, well, who are you? You have no authority. Now, the second part that you were kind of asking at is that there was a great fear in the Middle Ages that the Bible could not simply be read and interpreted by an individual that was not trained, or the term we would use is a layman. That came about, I think, because before what we call the Dark Ages, people don't, historians don't like that term, but I still do, before the fall of Rome and basically the fall of technology, people had the Bible. People could read the Latin or the Greek versions. This was no problem. Anybody that had enough money could get one, and it was a culture of memorization still. So you would start memorizing this. You could hear stuff and memorize it. There was no problem back then. Once the Dark Ages came, literacy dropped off. Accessibility to any kind of literature, let alone the Bible, dropped off. There's a period of time after that we've got to protect the Bible and we've got to protect the Word so that people don't misuse it. And since people don't have any training, and it's even basic school that we would think of, your ABCs, we need to have a trusted interpreter, and that would be the church. And that's kind of where they were coming from a lot of the times. They were wrong in that, but that's where they were coming from. It was a good impetus, but you know that sometimes the way to hell is paved with good intent.
That's right. Well, let me stop you at that point.
Sure.
Because since we're talking about the Reformation, almost 500 years since the nailing of the 95 Theses to the church door in Wittenberg, was putting the scriptures into the hands of common people in their own language a good or a bad thing? And I lay in evidence before you, Your Honor, all the heretics, all the bad theology, all the cults, all the bad stuff with which the church has had to cope, adult contemporary Christian rock music.
Adult contemporary as a genre itself is a problem. It doesn't have
yes,
to be Christian.
No, but really, if Luther could stand here today and look back 500 years and look at just even American Christianity and what's become of the television preacher, mm-hmm. was this a good thing? Would he do it again if he had the chance to do it over?
Well, to your initial question, was it a good thing or was it a bad thing?
Yeah.
The answer, really, to be fair, is yes on both counts.
All right, justify that.
The Roman Catholic Church said to Luther, you know, you do this kind of stuff. You put the Bible into the vernacular. The church is going to shatter into 1,000 pieces. And it did. They were correct in that. Why did it do that? Not because Luther put it into the vernacular language, but because of private interpretation. As I warned about those three sources, sometimes people...
Oh, yeah. Yeah.
Reason is fine. You can use reason. You got to understand the words, understand the setting. But putting reason above Scripture as your interpreter, putting the church as somehow the church itself or a certain body of men know better and have inspiration over the Scriptures. And then finally, there's this private interpretation. And to say, would Luther do it again? It's hard to sometimes take a historical figure and say, well, let's pop him down here and see what he's going to do. That's kind of, I don't know how to say it in a nice way, but that's a game that we play. But the neat thing is, the way you asked it, is Luther actually had to deal with this. Because later, in the later parts of the Reformation, the later parts of Luther's life, you didn't just have Rome saying, well, we're going to tell you what books are in there, and you're wrong. But you also had all these other groups that started popping up. And Luther disavowed them, including the Reformed, actually. But I'm talking about what we call Anabaptists, people that would be described by Luther as swallowing the Holy Spirit feathers and all, enthusiasts that were going with private interpretations. He never decried the fact that the Bible could be read by people in their common language or be heard by them in their common language, but he did decry the doctrine of the other people that were using private interpretation. And how did he decry that? By appealing to Scripture. So today, there are a multitude of false teachers. This is true. But guess what? Actually, Jesus said that as time goes by, and the nearer and nearer we come to the end, there will be a multitude of these false teachers. Do not be surprised. And so how do we hear the shepherd's voice in the midst of this cacophony, this mixture of noises? Well, we appeal to Scripture.
And we'll pick that up on the other side of the break. Why don't you join us? 821-0850, 1-800-730-2727. It's the midpoint of Reformation Week, Scripture Alone, Sola Scriptura. We'll be right back after these few short announcements. The Lutheran doctrine of vocation is foundational to the variety of topics on the weekend Studio A program. Heard Saturdays from 1 to 3 Central Time, we discuss everything from theology and culture, history, politics, service, and current affairs, and how we as Christians are called not only to live in, but to be an influence upon this world. That's the Studio A program, Saturdays from 1 to 3 Central, right here on KFUO Radio.
Human trafficking is the third fastest growing criminal industry. It impacts millions of people, including tens of thousands of immigrants, and reaches virtually every corner of the U.S. This trading in the bodies and souls of human beings is clearly condemned in Scripture. The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod and Lutheran Immigration and Refugee Service launched the End Human Trafficking Campaign to help educate and mobilize Lutherans to make a difference. Together we can end human trafficking. LIRS.org/EHT.
Hi, this is Rich Robertson, the president of the Lutheran Church Extension Fund. Did you know it only takes a few words or a kind gesture to lift up someone in need of hearing the gospel? You can help LCMS Ministries concentrate on doing more and reaching more. With the Lutheran Church Extension Fund investment, you empower ministries with loans and resources that keep the mission moving forward. Investments directly benefit LCMS schools, congregations, care centers, universities, and international ministries. Visit lcef.org or call 800-843-5233.
Welcome back. This is the Bible Study on the Messenger of Good News Worldwide, KFUO. I'm Roland Lettner. Thanks for being with us today. Midpoint in our Reformation Week celebrations. Pastor Ryan Fairman is here from Grace Lutheran Church in Paris, Illinois. Scripture alone, sola scriptura, the topic for today's lesson. And I guess the other half of the question is, but I mean, seriously speaking, Pastor Fairman, if you could put Luther here today and have him look backwards in time over the past 500 years, do you really think he would do this again the same way, or would he modify it in some way?
Well, again, I said this is kind of just a fun exercise.
Well, sure. What if really it's always fun? Yeah.
Would he do things differently? Well, of course. Who wouldn't look back on their life and say, well, at that point, I might have done something differently? I would be willing to bet that Luther would have a different perspective on the Jews if we put him down there. He has a pretty nasty perspective on them towards the end of his life.
Well, he's old and sick, too, yeah.
As to Scripture and what he did there, I don't think so, because as I said on the other side, he dealt with this within his lifetime, with the various enthusiasts, various people teaching things that were not according to Scripture.
Oh, yeah, who could forget Karlstadt,
yeah. Yeah, when he was translating over in the castle, Wartburg, he actually came out of hiding to go back because there were people teaching bad things in Wittenberg, and he came out. But he appealed to the Scriptures. And so the situation that we find ourselves in today, yes, there's a multitude of these around, and I mentioned that Jesus does say, don't be surprised. There's going to be false teachers. There's wolves in sheep's clothing. They're around. How do you know who they are? You've got to listen to the voice of the true shepherd. How are you going to do that? You listen to Scripture. 1 Timothy 6, chapter 3. If a man teach otherwise, any man teach otherwise, and not consent to the wholesome words, even to the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine, which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing. He is doting about questions and strifes and railings and so forth and envies and so forth. That Scriptures always turn us back to Scripture. To the words of Christ. So that's how we deal with it today. And just because there's almost an overflow of this doesn't invalidate the fact that we have the Scriptures. And things like John 3:16 are very easy to understand. And Scripture interprets itself.
Oh, yeah.
So there is one other source of authority that people put out against Scripture, and it's not people that do it. And I want to remind, when you talk about false teachers, that Satan also has an interest in twisting Scripture and creating doctrines that are not Scripture. That's why the Small Called articles mentioned that no one else, not even an angel, should establish an article of faith. So I'm sorry, Muhammad, but you cannot establish a religion based on your meeting with some angel.
Joseph Smith the same way.
Joseph Smith the same way. You just can't do that. Scripture is what it is, and Jesus establishes it. He established the Old Testament not by quoting from every single book, though he quotes from every single section of the Old Testament as the Jews divided it in his day, from Moses and the prophets and they would call the writings, which he called the Psalms at that point in time. And that's in Luke 24, chapter 44, where he talks about, these things speak about me, Moses and the prophets. So he already says, your Old Testament that you have, it talks about me, that scripture. He establishes the New Testament, or at least our quality of it, by telling the disciples that I will send the Comforter to you, who will reveal these things to you. They will write them down. And so the New Testament books, all of them, have to have some sort of primary or associative. That means the writer was with an apostle. Luke would be an example of that. To an apostle. Because we're in the church built on the prophets, that's the Old Testament, and the apostles. So canon is established and is recognized as being there from Jesus on. That's where we get it.
Now, before we go to the phones, one more question just on the same line, and then
we've
got Cheryl and Larry and Mike and a bunch of folks waiting to get through and talk to you, Pastor Fairman. But you see, here's the problem, Pastor. In spite of 500 years of the common person being able to possess and read and know the scriptures for themselves, they know stuff today, they believe stuff today, but people today haven't got a clue why they believe what they know. So what's really been accomplished?
Well, that's not a problem with scripture or the doctrine of sola scriptura. That's a teaching problem. And also the pride of our age. You know, my doctor might say this, maybe I'll get a second opinion, but in the end, I'm going to do what I think is right. That's our own individualism, even if it goes against everything else, because in the end, I am the ultimate source of authority, which is kind of a form of idolatry. No, it is a form of idolatry, that I'm at the center of everything. So, you know, Luther was complaining about people in his age not knowing anything. I guess we live in an age where we're kind of childish, because that's a child's opinion. The younger they get, they are the center of everything.
And when you consider how many Bibles are out, you've got the Dog Lover's Bible, the Women's Devotional Bible, you've got the Fisherman's Bible, and I'm not talking about the ones that teach you how to fish. I'm talking about the Bible that's written in such a way that it appeals to people that are fishermen. You know,
yeah, you know, you can't just package the Bible in such a way as that people will read it. The desire and the interest in learning the scriptures has to come from the first and foremost that you are a Christian, that you are enlightened by the Holy Spirit, that you're not dead in your sins and trespasses. It comes through the Word of God that does that, but otherwise you're not going to read it. And besides, Luther, too, you mentioned him, did not intend the Bible for you to take the Bible and to go off into your cabin in the woods and sit in a corner and read it by yourself. He never endorsed that. He endorsed the reading of the scriptures within the community of faith. That's how the scriptures were recognized. They were the ones that were read in worship. That's in Timothy. It mentions, you know, read this, or not Timothy, excuse me, Thessalonians. Paul says, read this in worship. And that's how the books were recognized in the New Testament. They're the ones that are actually used in worship. Well, we are a community of faith. And being together and reading the scriptures together was always the intention that Luther had. But we've gone to this hyper-individualism where I will read alone, and then we get into private interpretation and say, I don't care what, you know, they've said for the last 2,000 years. I think I'm going to go with this because this is what I think it is. And that's a very dangerous position to take in, and Peter warns us against that. And there's demons around that will spur off doctrines, and it is to be read within the community of faith. You should be associated with a church. You should be sitting under a pastor, not because the pastor will somehow is the interpreter for you, but because you're in that community, and hopefully your pastor studies the scriptures too, because he's got to learn from them. I don't know everything, just like a bishop or even a pope doesn't know everything.
Let's go to the phone. Cheryl, good morning. You were up first today.
Hi. Thank you for this focusing on God's Word. And I was thinking, I was going to talk about John 20, verses 30 and 31, but while you were talking about false teachers, I was thinking it all goes back to the garden and the question in Genesis 2. Did God really say, and what is truth? What Pilate asked Jesus.
That's a fantastic thing to bring up, going back to the garden. Excellent, excellent job. Because basically you have that source of interpretation outside of what God has said. That's what's going on, and that's what's going wrong, is who are you going to believe? What God has clearly said, don't eat from the tree, that tree, or you're going to die. Or are you going to take a source of authority outside of the scriptures themselves, the Word of God itself, I say, no, you didn't understand. It's you should eat of that tree to be like God, and you won't die. which turns everything on its head. And that is what happens in a lot of cases. That's a great point.
Yeah, and then John 20 verses 30 and 31, what's the purpose of writing, having it in writing for us to read? John writes, and now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name.
Yes, and in all the scriptures, that is the purpose. Jesus is at the center. And of course, not everything that he said was written down. Everything that he did was written down. But the things that are guided by the Spirit to be written down for that very specific purpose. Sometimes people talk about the Bible as basic instructions before leaving Earth. If you're talking in the terms of John 20 and the end of John 20 there, that these things are written for your salvation, that's a good thing. If you're talking about in the sense that it's going to help you fix your car, because everything you need to know is in the Bible and that's it, that's not the intention of the Word of God as it's written.
Cheryl, thanks for the call this morning. Good to hear from you. Let's continue on with our call. We got a whole board full of callers for you this morning,
Pastor. Okay. Well,
all right. Larry, you're up next. Good morning. Something about inerrancy. 100% accurate, zero defects, right?
Okay. Yes.
Larry, you're up. Go for it.
You don't need me, Roland. I'm done. Pastor Fairman, I must commend you on your lesson this morning. It's wonderful.
Well, thank you. That means a lot coming from you.
First off, you know, Cheryl got me to thinking, and we're talking about inerrancy, I think, or scripture alone. I think another component of that is inerrancy.
Mm-hmm.
But let's go back to the garden a second.
Sure.
In Genesis 2:17, God instructs that you shall not eat of the tree or you will surely die.
Mm-hmm.
If you go to Genesis 3:3, when Eve is talking to the serpent, she brings in, you shall not touch it.
She adds,
so right away, Eve is playing fast and loose with Scripture because God never gave that instruction, did he?
No, I wonder if that was Adam, because I treat my children the same way. It's, you know, like the stove is hot. You know, if you touch it, you're going to get burnt. In fact, just don't even go by it, okay? Just stay away from it. And so I can imagine Adam or someone saying, you know, don't eat of the fruit of the tree, you're going to die. Well, don't even touch it, okay? Just leave
right.
it alone.
Regardless of who it was, that wasn't God's instruction.
So there is kind of an issue already from the beginning on adding, and that is a danger. And that's what a lot of the people, as we mentioned earlier, with, say, you know, the Mormons or some other ones, add books, or even the Muslims who say, yeah, you got the Gospels, but now there's this new revelation. They add or subtract. That happens too.
Larry, thanks. Sure. Good call. Go ahead. Yep. Something else you want
definitely
to add?
Pass.
Go ahead.
I would like, you know, when we talk about Scripture alone, I would like you to talk about inerrancy, and I would like to make a recommendation, if I may. You know, John Bunyan said Luther's greatest work was his study on Galatians.
Mm-hmm.
Outside of the Bible, he said it was the greatest document ever written. Luther himself said he would like all of his books burned except for two books because they would take away from the study of the Bible, The Bondage of the Will, and the book that Roland keeps referring to this week, Luther's Small Catechism. But if you read The Bondage of the Will, and it's a tough read, but you can learn a lot, you referred to the papacy, and the argument Erasmus makes is that we have a debt to God. Even though Christ has died on the cross, we're still accountable. We still have to do something, and that teaching is so prevalent today, you know. As Lutherans, we teach and confess that if we believe in the gospel, God doesn't require us to pull us up by our bootstraps. And one last thing, you brought into the equation reason. Is it really reasonable that God was born in a barn and became a baby? Apply that to the argument of reason. That is the most unreasonable thing ever, but I believe it happened. Thank you, Pastor. Thank you, Roland.
Certainly, Larry. And that's faith. Go ahead, Pastor Fairman.
Yeah, he wanted to mention inerrancy. In some corners, you could talk about infallibility. The Scriptures can't fail in its purpose. Inerrancy is is a term we use, that it does not error. And at the time of the Reformation, all the parties involved held to that, and that's why it didn't really come up in much writings, because that was not under any sort of dispute at all. But it has come under what we call higher criticism, in especially the 19th century. Some origins of it earlier, but really into full bloom then, where people were taking the Bible and using it as a, well, they ran out of stuff to do their PhDs on, and so they decided to take the Bible apart according to the various principles they apply to other writing. Not that the scriptures couldn't hold up to that, which they have. We're still here today. But that they tried to undermine that it was a miraculous religious book because, frankly, the people that were on that side of the debate said miracles couldn't happen anyway. They were a form of a naturalism in the world. And so that became a big debate in the 19th century and the early 20th century. And all it means is that every word of Scripture is inspired by God. It is God-breathed. That's what inspiration means, like breathing, respiration, inspiration. And that it does not error. So when it tells you something, that's actually what happened. There are different kinds of literature in the Bible. And so there are parables, and there are stories, and there are historical accounts, and there are prophecies. And so we do read those kind of literatures as they are in the Scriptures, and they acknowledge poetry is poetry, and we read it like poetry. But when the Bible states things, when it comes to its facts, it is accurate. It does not error. And especially the core of it, it does not error when it comes down to what it speaks of salvation.
And when you talk about breathing, is that not the same Hebrew word that's used in Genesis for God breathing life into Adam?
Yes. And inspiration, which makes the Bible inerrant, does come through. It is through men. There's about, I think, 40 authors from all walks of life. From Paul, who would be a PhD seminary professor, that's his education, down to farmers and fishermen and other people, business people, some good and some bad, and all walks of life, kings and peasants. And yet the same Spirit breathes through all of them. It's written over 1,400 years on three different continents, and there's a remarkable unity to the book because the author that stands behind it all is God. I liken it sometimes to an orchestra, where you have different instruments and they tune them and so forth, and one person could play four or five different instruments and say, I want you to hit the middle C on the piano. Well, piano's not a good example. On a woodwind, on a flute, on a tin whistle, on this instrument, on this instrument, and they will all hit C, and they will all be middle C, and yet each instrument will contribute its own unique sound to that C. And so our scripture writers all hit middle C. It's all about Christ at the center. And he himself says that's what it is. But they all contribute their unique tone to that middle C.
I hope folks wrote that down. That is an excellent example. That's really, if you want to teach your kids, that's a great example. Hey, Mike has been waiting for a while. Let's keep this line of discussion going. Mike, good morning. Thank you for your patience.
How are you guys doing?
Well,
I think there's 72 books in the Catholic Bible, but that's not what I call for. The question I want to know is, why do you think there's a missing letter or epistle of St. Paul?
Oh, I've got to look it up, but Paul mentions in, I think it's in Colossians,
right, yeah,
about another letter that we just don't have. There's also a Corinthian one, where there seems to be three letters to the Corinthians, and we have two. Now, I'm sorry, I don't have the verse lined up for you here. It'll take me a minute to dig into it and find it, but there does seem to be another writing that Paul has, because he corrects some things at Corinth, and then he says, and that letter I sent you that told you about that, and we all say, well, exactly what letter are you talking about? Now, there are ways that some scholars do try to work 1st and 2nd Corinthians into that scheme, but it is challenging. I'll tell you what, do we have another break coming up, Roland, at all?
Just when we say goodbye.
Just when we say goodbye. I will try to look up that verse for you as I'm still talking, which I'm not very good at doing that at the same time. But someone else maybe listening can actually call in with that or send us an email on it. But that's why we say that. So I'd like to have that verse for you, and I don't have it in front of me. But most commentaries have a long discussion on, is there this extra letter that's in Corinthians, and there's some other ones. That's why we say that.
I'm going to be listening to the rest of the show. So if you come up with it, just announce it on the show.
Okay, I'll be
all
glad
right,
to do
we'll
that.
We'll do that.
All right, thanks.
All right, thank you for the call, Mike. Yeah, part of the problem is a historical event in Alexandria, Egypt. You had the Great Library of Alexandria. And yeah. You know what happens when you stack a lot of paper stuff in a corner and you sort of get neglectful in minding after it? It tends to catch fire sometimes. And a lot of these letters, a lot of these original, the autographs may very well have been stored there and lost in that fire. We'll never know. It's
close. Those are purposely burned. There was not an accident with someone.
I'm trying to be generous.
Over
here.
The lamp, like in Chicago. There's been purposeful burnings, and I'll tell you what, yeah. It's the saddest thing in the history of the world. But you see it over and over, and a lot of this comes out of the Middle East. One of the things that people that come in want to do is destroy knowledge, so that they can have control. So they're the only source of knowledge, and they control it. And so they destroy libraries in the ancient world for that particular purpose.
Yeah, I mean, a lot of the things that we wish we had today were probably lost in that one event. Hey, let's continue on with the phone callers here. They've been waiting patiently. Bob, how have you been, my friend? Good to hear from you again.
Good to see you again, Roland, and thank you, Pastor.
Yes.
This excellent lesson. I just wanted to point out that the coming up with all these different interpretations is not anything that's just an old thing. I just received an email yesterday from Barr, Biblical Archaeology Review. They've got a CD where a number of professors are on there lecturing on how the scriptures were all written in after Christ was on earth, and that they're all pretty recent. They're not old. And, you know, so we still get that same nonsense. It's going on all the time.
It is. Now, to be fair, the scriptures written down are written from 40 A.D. to about 100 A.D. So that's after Christ's ascension into heaven. But they're all written by people that were there with him.
Yeah, but these guys are saying these were all written in the 3rd and 4th and 5th century.
Well, yeah, that's foolish. The only reason they can say that is I got my Bible sitting here in front of me, and it's published in 1993. So see, you know, it was recently written.
Yeah, all right.
That's all that they're doing. They're just pulling copies from the 3rd century, forgetting, conveniently, of the copies that we have from the fragments from the 1st century or so, and the copies we have from the 2nd century.
Yeah. I just thought that was really interesting that it's still going on. The things haven't changed. We're still seeing the same errors made today.
Oh, yeah. Just within the last year, Elaine Pagels, who's one of these reconstructionists of the New Testament, has written her revised, I wouldn't give it any merit by calling it a scholarly work, but her revised understanding of the book of Revelation, who St. John really was. Mm-hmm. And she says the one who wrote Revelation was not the same one who was on Patmos. It was a guy who fled Jerusalem.
Yeah, and you know, it's not like those debates are new.
No, they're not.
They're as old as the books themselves, because others outside of Christianity would actually make charges like that, and the early church had to defend them. It's kind of funny. These are all old errors and heresies that they're digging up and publishing. But you know what? You slap Jesus and controversy on a book. I don't know, for example, like Killing Jesus, and you'll sell a million copies.
Yep.
Well, you know, that's true. But then again, P.T. Barnum explained why that happened. Bob, thanks for the call.
Okay, thanks.
Appreciate it this morning. You can still get in. There's some few moments left here. 821-0850, 1-800-730-2727. But, you know, Pastor Fairman, shouldn't the church be a little bit flexible, willing to consider additions or deletions or corrections, maybe as culture changes?
No, I don't think so.
Well, that's awfully harsh, isn't it? That's awfully closed-minded, Pastor, isn't it?
Well, when it comes to what the scriptures are and what they say of themselves, I'm pretty closed-minded on that. It has been established. My source of authority for establishing it is in Christ. And I to do what you said would be to basically go outside and have another source of authority. Who's going to determine that?
Well, I mean, that's the trend, though. If you look at how entire church bodies are willing to accept teachings that run contrary to Scripture, like affirming abortion,
yes,
or affirming gay marriage, and you know, isn't that essentially what they've
error
done? You know?
That is called enthusiasm, because that's all it is. Because when you trace it back down, what they're going to say is that the Spirit is revealing to us more and more and greater understanding now and now. These are usually Protestant bodies that do this. And they might as well be Roman in their interpretation of scriptures, because they as a church body are determining, we have the Spirit, and so now we're telling you this is what it means. And in the past, you know, they didn't have it fully, and so now we know better. It is a modernist error, and I always chafe at it, because it's somehow, because you're living today, nothing actually happened before you were born. And so today, yeah, you know more than everybody else. Again, I told you, our culture never quite gets out of the teen years, if it even gets into the teen years. It's a very infantile culture,
yeah.
In the sense of how it regards authority and who's in charge. Now, I did find some information on this letter. It's called the Severe Letter of Paul. And Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 2:4, out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote unto you with many tears, not that you should be grieved, but that you might know the love which I have more abundantly to you. This doesn't really match up 1 Corinthians as a whole. A few people say that's a section in 1 Corinthians, but that's why in that 2 Corinthians 2:4, and there's a few other verses. That's the one I could grab quickest. There is some debate that there seems to be another Corinthian letter where Paul kind of really laid down the law on them. So that's all.
Yep.
Ask Veltz.
You know. That's Dr. Veltz at the St. Louis Seminary.
That's right, yes.
Might be a good resource for that, yeah.
Yeah. So, you know, we are greatly blessed. Luther wouldn't have repudiated putting the scriptures in the language of the people. It is understandable. There are difficult portions of scripture. Luther even was reading one of the prophets and said, I have no idea, but I let the mastery be to the Spirit. The problems in interpretation come from us and our fallen reason. The multiple divisions within Christianity do not come because of God, do not come because of Christ, do not come because you can have an English copy of the Scriptures. They come because of our own sinful reason, and of course, as we see in the garden, that was pointed out very well, Eve adds, that would be our part of it, but you also have a demonic component too that's very interested in creating trouble and problems all over the place.
So with just about a minute and a half left, if you go to Colossians 2:8,
okay.
See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world rather than on Christ. Is that why Sola Scriptura is referred to as the rallying cry of the Reformation?
I would think so. And again, that doesn't mean that we don't have traditions, that we don't have various teaching methods, that we don't use radio because it's something new on the scene, or television or internet. It is that the Word of God, Sola Scriptura, is our norm and basis and the only one that we're given, inspired by God, to determine and to evaluate all teachers and all doctrines that we come across. That's not a threatening thing. That is a very comforting and a good thing that we have. That is no threat to any church body unless they insist on teaching false things or their own authority over and against the received words that we have from Christ, the prophets, and the apostles that confess of Christ.
You know, and you talked about Scripture being God-breathed and useful for teaching. You know, we can work with that, rebuking. Well, now we're starting to sound a bit harsh, and then correcting and training. Well, now this is getting to be no fun at all. And that's, as you point out, the problem with our current generation. We think we're too good for this stuff.
Well, correcting and training might be, in one form, kind of hard, but I hope that those cardinals corrected and trained really hard, because the end result will be very good.
I want to find out who sabotaged their plane before they left St. Louis. Must have been a Boston fan. Pastor Ryan Fairman serves at Grace Lutheran Church in Paris, Illinois. My guest this morning, as we hit the midweek portion of our Reformation Week celebrations, Scripture Alone, an excellent lesson, always well prepared, and this is why we assigned it to you. Thank you so much.
Thank you.
And we'll look forward to seeing you up here tomorrow with the tour.
Yeah.
And again, if you want to come by KFUO, come by the International Center, we'll be glad to show you around. That's why we're here. Coming up next, we've got Faith and Family, followed by Pastor Mark Hawkinson, Moments of Assurance. We'll see you guys tomorrow. Stick around.
Listen to the Bible Study, Monday through Friday at this same time. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for the Bible study to continue. Our address is 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can contact us on the web and download Bible study archives at kfuo.org. The Bible study is heard weekdays on Worldwide KFUO, a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.